This morning we'll be in the book of Galatians again, and we'll be starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And here's what the word of the Lord says. You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let me pray over these verses. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. We thank you for the freedom that comes with the grace of Christ. Freedom from the law, the freedom from works, the freedom that allows us to have a relationship with you based on the work of Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Teach us about that this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our experience does not determine truth. Just because we experience something doesn't necessarily mean it was right. And that's something that we need to remember. There are many people who say if you experience it, then it must be from God, and that's not necessarily the truth. And we get strange doctrines from that. But experience is a very powerful influence in our life. We have certain experiences that shape us and form us. And so experience is an important part of life. For example, I've had lots of preaching experiences that have formed me and shaped me that are special things that I remember, and they make me who I am. I remember, I'm not sure exactly how we got there, but Rhonda and I were called to be at this church. It's a 2,000 person African American church, and they wanted me to preach, and so I preached 3 sermons over 2 days, and that was a powerful experience. If you've been to an African American church, you know there's lots of energy, and man, when you're preaching, it was just a great time of worship of God, and it's something that kind of shapes us. And I remember a time I preached in Casper, Wyoming. And it was kind of a strange experience. It was a kind of a long church, and everybody sat in the back. Everybody. They were all Baptists. They were all back there. Except the previous pastor, who sat like 2 or 3 rows in the front, and while I was preaching, he put his hands up on his eyes like this and stayed like that while I was preaching. I have no idea what he was doing. I don't know if he was praying. He might have been praying. He didn't have his head down, but it was a little distracting. And I just thought, what's the guy doing? Anyway, so it's just a unique experience. I mean, I've had the experience of being able to preach the gospel in a Catholic church. It's been a wild ride. I remember a particular funeral where there was a graveside service where the daughter-in-law was a little more eager to throw in the dirt than she probably should have been, and that shapes me about what is proper at a funeral. And there's just, you know, been some very interesting experiences. I remember the last one that I'm thinking of is when the first church I pastored, we had a food pantry, and before they got the food, I preached the gospel to these folks, and there were some ladies there that were whispering while I was preaching, and I stopped and I said, will you please stop whispering? You're distracting people. And lady said, I'm just translating into Ukrainian what you're saying. And I said, okay, talk away, you know? I mean, it made me realize that I don't know everything that's going on out there, that let God handle it. I mean, there's some certain experiences we have that shape us and make us who we are, and that is, for example, we know not only through the Word, but also through experience, that God does not heal every disease. We know that because we have seen people who are powerful prayer warriors and strong Christians who get sick and die. And that experience confirms the truth. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't dictate the truth. We know it's truth, but when we see that experience, it confirms it in our heart. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 3. He's moving to the doctrinal section of the book, and he's going to start teaching doctrine, but he starts off by talking about their experience and essentially saying, you know what I'm going to say here is the truth because that's how you've experienced God. So I want to make very clear, I'm not saying experience dictates truth, because it doesn't. But experience can help us know that that something we participate in is truth. And so what does our experience tell us? And let's just get to it. In chapter 3, verse 1, our experience tells us that if we accept error, we are led astray. Now, we know this either by our own experience or watching somebody else, that if they start accepting some false teaching into their life or start being very legalistic, they get led astray. And look what he says in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? See, the first thing he tells them is that they were led astray. He says, look, he calls them foolish. You hear Paul's anger in this letter. He is angry at these people. He has invested his life into them. In just a short amount of time, they are moving on. He calls them foolish, and the word means somebody who has a brain but doesn't use it. He's saying the lights are on, but no one's home, is what he's saying. Use your mind. He says, you know better than this. He says that anyone with a brain could see, is what he's trying to say, that you can't have a right relationship with God by works, that no human can meet God's standards. He says anybody with a brain could see that. And he says, in fact, they're acting so irrationally and so uncharacteristically, it's like they've been put under a spell. They've been hypnotized. Some versions say you've been bewitched. He says, did somebody cast some sort of spell on you or put you under some spell that has some sort of irresistible power over you? Now Paul didn't really think that they were under a spell. It's kind of like if someone came up to us and they were acting really strange and we said, are you drunk or are you high? I mean, that they're acting so weird that you're like, what is going on with you? And that's what Paul's saying. What has happened? He says, I have preached Christ to you. Look, he says, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. See, the point is they were led astray. But to be led astray, you have to have known the truth. And see, they knew the truth. They knew it. But they were led astray. He says, I vividly portrayed Christ in front of your eyes. That word vividly portrayed is a word that was used in advertising. It was to post something publicly. It was a written public notice. If they had billboards, it would be the idea of that. This was put on a billboard. It was so clearly seen that you could see that Christ had been crucified for your sins, died for you, and raised so that you could have life. He says, I preached it so clearly to you, it might as well have been on a billboard. You know this, he says. But they have gone astray from it. It says, you know that the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. They were led astray because they were not alert to the danger of the false teaching that was going on. They weren't alert to it. And in searching for an illustration for this, I read a magazine online called Professional Mariner. I don't read this magazine normally, but it had an article from 2007 that there was this barge called the Montrose, actually. It was 712 foot long, and it was this big bulk of a cargo ship that held 75,000 cubic tons of coal. And it grounded into the mud at Chop Top Bay. It's a tributary of the Chesapeake Bay. So here's a 712-foot-long barge that has 75,000 cubic tons of coal in it, and it just grounds because it was supposed to make a starboard turn, a right turn, and the captain missed it. And they said, what happened? Well, the witnesses says he was sitting very still in his chair until it ran aground, and then they're pretty sure he was sleeping. And this is what the Coast Guard said. Listen to this report. He says, well, they said that he was watching his girlfriend's kids over the night before this happened. And they said the inadequate amount of rest contributed to the attention failures on the part of the pilot. We conclude that this lack of attentiveness caused him to miss the prescribed turns. He just wasn't paying attention. And the first mate was supposed to also catch this as well. And he noticed that there was something off, and he was checking the position of the ship and whatever first mates do, and he noticed something was off, but he didn't do anything about it. And so this huge bulker ran right into the mud and grounded itself. And it was because they were inattentive and they were passive about it. And the same thing can happen to us spiritually. The same thing can happen to us spiritually. If we are not attentive to false doctrine that's always attempting to try to get into our life to derail us, if we're not attentive to that, and if we're not actively protecting ourselves from that, we will run aground. We'll be led astray. We'll be someplace we shouldn't and run aground spiritually, so to speak. I mean, here is a group of believers in Galatians that Paul preached to and Paul discipled, and they knew the truth, but because of this false teaching, because of legalism, they were led astray like they were under some sort of spell, like someone hypnotized them. If we allow false doctrine to come into our lives by accepting legalism, we'll be led astray. He goes on to talk about how if we're led astray, we will not mature. We know this from experience as well. We can look at our lives or lives of somebody who has allowed false teaching of some kind to come into our lives. Maybe we know somebody like this, where they have been led astray and they are not maturing in Christ, and we mourn over that because we want them to mature in Christ. We want them to be more and more like him, but they're not because they've been led astray. And it makes sense that if we're led astray, if we're not following Christ and following the path that he has laid before us, then we're not going to mature. And so here he has all these questions. These five verses, all they are is just rhetorical questions. And Paul knows the answer to these, but he's making them think through them as he asks these questions. And he begins with the question of initiation. Look in verse 2. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? He says, I only want to learn this from you. There's only one thing. My whole argument's going to be based on this question, he says. How did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit because you obeyed the law so much that you did so many good works that you were lost first and then you started doing all these good works and eventually you did so many that the Spirit came down into your life? Is that how you received the Spirit? And the Galatians said, no. He says, or did you hear the gospel message plainly preached to you and then received Christ, and when you believed in Christ, transferred your trust to Christ, the Spirit came down and indwelled you? They said, yeah, it's like that. I mean, how did you begin? That's the question he's asking. And it's rhetorical because Paul knows the only way that someone's declared innocent is through faith in Christ. He says that last week, we mentioned it. Look in verse 16 of chapter 2, just the verse right before this. He says this in chapter 2, verse 16. It says, we know, listen, that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. No one is justified by the works of the law. There is no one that's good enough. And then at the very end of that verse, he says, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. How many human beings will be justified by works? Absolutely none. Zero. No one will be justified. No one will be declared innocent, have a right relationship with God because they did enough good works. So he begins by this question of initiation. How did you come to know Christ? Paul says, I didn't come and preach how to obey the Ten Commandments. I didn't come to preach to you and say you got to be circumcised or you have to obey this part of the law or stringently hold to this part of the law. He says, I came and I preached Christ and him crucified, that he took all our sins. And we got his righteousness. He became our sin. He was nailed to the cross and died and paid the penalty for our sin. He says, that is the message that I preached, and that's the message you received. And so there's an obvious answer to this question of initiation. How did they begin? Through faith in Christ. That's the same for us. And then he talks about the question of completion. He asks the next question. Look in verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Foolish here is the same word he used in verse 1. Someone who has a brain, but they're not using it. The wheel's turning, but the hamster's dead. I mean, they're saying this guy is not using their minds. If you started with the Spirit, do you think that there's enough good that you can do and works that you're going to be able to stay in that relationship? If it's faith that brings the Spirit into our lives, is there then we have to shift and then move into this aspect of works to complete our spiritual life? I mean, this is a powerful rhetorical question we should all be thinking about. If you began your relationship through no power of your own and no works of your own, then do you keep that relationship with Christ by all these works that we say we got to do, this religious work, that religious work, or is it simply by the grace of God? And look what Paul says, and it's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete in the flesh? The answer is no. We don't complete ourselves in the flesh. There are some who do affirm the fact that you accept Christ by grace through faith, and that you start your relationship with them, but then after that, you must do this work or that religious thing or whatever it is, or else you lose your salvation. And that's simply not the case. If it starts by grace, it continues by grace. Look at the comparisons he has in those two verses. He talks about works versus hearing. He talks about law versus faith. He talks about flesh versus spirit. I mean, these two things are incompatible. You cannot start with faith and then continue with the law. You can't start with the Spirit and be perfected in the flesh. Last week I talked about how grace and law are oil and water. They don't mix. They're incompatible. That is, it's all of one thing or all of another. Either you start your relationship with Christ by works and continue on with them, which is not the way it happens, or you start it with grace and are perfected by grace. Perfected in the ultimate sense, that we are made complete in Christ, not by the things we do, but by Christ. He asked these two questions, the question of initiation and the question of completion. I mean, imagine we're going to go on a family vacation. I bought a brand new car, and I load up the family, and we are headed to Florida for some sort of vacation, and we take off driving. We got a full tank of gas, and we're going, and the car's working great. As we're driving, we start seeing people who are pushing their cars, and we stop. Do you need some help? Nope, we're fine, thanks. Okay, and we see more and more people who are pushing their cars down I-70. Okay, we get to Kansas and we stop at a rest stop and we're resting, and in comes this family pushing their car and they say, "Hey, how you doing? Great. You know, where are you going?" We say, "We're going to Florida." And they said, "Well, we see you're driving your car. Why aren't you pushing your car?" "Well, because it's, you know, I've got gas in it and we're ready to go." And I asked them, "Well, I see a lot of people pushing the car. Why are you pushing the car?" And they said, "Well, pushing your car makes a lot of sense. It gets great gas mileage when you push your car. It doesn't hurt the engine all that much. I mean, it keeps the air clean. We found that it just makes good sense to push your car. So we don't rely on gas anymore. We're pushers. We're not drivers. We're pushers." And I say, "Okay." And I get in the car and I'm driving and I'm thinking about that. And so I let the car run out of gas and I say, "Family, get out. Let's start pushing." And we start pushing the car and get it down to Florida. And we push it all the way back and become pushers too. I mean, does that make any sense? I mean, this is the same thing that Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, are you telling me you started with the full tank of the Holy Spirit and now you're going to try to push your way through the rest of your life? Does that sound like a message that's freeing? Well, no, it doesn't. In fact, it's a burdensome message. And Paul says it doesn't make any sense. Cars are meant for driving and putting gas in. They're not meant for pushing. And the spiritual life is not for us to be pushing our way through, trying to formulate some sort of spiritual life in our own physical will when it's the Spirit's power to do it. But many of us try to push our way through life. And we see someone driving down the road, and we say, oh, you should be pushing. And he's saying, this is not the case. If you started with the Spirit, you should be made complete by the Spirit. One commentator said it this way: law says do, grace says done. Law says try, and grace says trust. The law says behave, grace says believe. The law points to the Ten Commandments, or the commandments, and grace points to Christ. That is the path to maturity. I mean, if we allow false doctrine to infiltrate our lives, we're going to be led astray, and we will not be maturing. And Paul says, look, if you're going to start with the Spirit, you're only going to mature with the Spirit. But if you start with the Spirit and try to mature with your works, it's not going to happen. And worse than that, he moves on to say, if we don't mature, we're not going to show any fruit. If you don't mature, you won't show fruit, because a mature Christian is what produces fruit. Not through any work we do, it's the Spirit of God producing the fruit in us, but it's the maturity that does it. Look what he says in verse 4 and 5. Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? I mean, this verse has been taken a lot of different ways, but here this word suffer, I think, has to do with their persecution they endured. And Paul is saying, listen, if you've accepted the Spirit and then you've been persecuted because you've had the Spirit, then why would you later, after that persecution, go back to the law when you've already suffered the persecution of the Spirit? You're like canceling out what you've had to endure. He's talking about the fruit of sufferings here. He's saying that the suffering we experience is not for nothing, is what he says essentially, right? If in fact it was for nothing. Our sufferings produce something in us. And if we're suffering for Christ, it produces fruit in our lives. I mean, look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. You can either turn your Bibles 11 books to your right, or it's going to pop up on the screen. But James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says this: consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And some of you know those verses. You have them memorized. You knew exactly what I was talking about. The trials produces endurance, and endurance produces maturity. So these trials, the fruit that it produces in our lives is a way that God matures us. If we don't mature, we're not going to show fruit. And so if we sidestep this suffering, we're not going to have the fruit in our lives that God intends for us to have. He also talks about the fruit of the Spirit, of the work of the Spirit. Look what he says in verse 5. So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, the Spirit works in every believer's life, and he works miracles. And at the very least, we can talk about the miracle the Spirit worked in our life when we were born again, because we were dead and he miraculously raised us up from the dead. At the very least, we can talk about that miracle. But he does all sorts of amazing things in our lives. And he's saying that, did God work these miracles in your life because you started obeying the law and you were very faithful in obeying the law and you did so many good works that eventually he just started doing miracles in your life? Or is it because you heard the gospel and believed? He keeps hammering on that message. How did it begin and how did it end? So he's saying the fruit of the work of the Spirit, you know, the Spirit coming in, the work of God, those come through faith. And when that happens, we start producing fruit. Because Christians are supposed to produce fruit. Before we moved to Wiggins, we lived in Colorado Springs, In our backyard, there was this tree, and when we first moved there, I didn't know what kind of tree it was, and in the springtime, it just started blossoming, and it had these little stems and these little bulbs at the end, and I started thinking about cherry pies. I started thinking about all these things you can make with cherries. And I thought, oh, maybe it's an apple tree. See, I just think of it as pies. Anyway, I started thinking, oh, that could be apple pie or apple butter. Oh, all sorts of stuff. And this thing bloomed, and then the blooms fell off, and kept looking at these little bulbs that were on these stems, and nothing happened. About midsummer, I realized this thing's not going to produce any fruit at all. It was incredibly disappointing. It's like, I wanted some apples or cherries or peaches. Oh, something, whatever it was. I just wanted some. And there wasn't. And in the same way, when a Christian's life doesn't produce fruit, it's disappointing to our Father. It's what he's called us to do. That is, again, the fruit isn't ours. We don't work so hard to produce fruit. It is the Spirit of God working within us that produces this fruit. But if we are being hindered by false doctrine, by legalism, that's going to lead us astray. It's going to hinder us in our maturity, and we will not be producing fruit. So Paul's argument here is an argument from experience. He says, listen, believers know that we are justified, that we are declared right, declared innocent, not by the things we do, but by the work of Christ on the cross. We know that. And if we start off that way, then why do we think we must continue in a different way? That's Paul's argument of experience here. When we believe that works can give us a better standing with God than God's grace can, then we are buying into legalism. And it hinders our Christian walk. And so my question is, what are you trusting in today? I mean, you might be a believer who has been saved by God's grace. You know it's God's grace, but you struggle with legalism, knowing that you shouldn't be, but you're thinking that in order to stay in God's good graces, I must continue on in these good works. That if I don't do them, God's not going to love me as much as if I do them. Maybe you're struggling with that today. And I echo Paul. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete in the flesh? Let that go, burden of legalism go today. And be freed from it. Like we sang, free from the law. What a condition. Praise God. Or maybe you're someone who's never accepted Christ. You've never transferred your trust to what you've been doing, to what Christ did on the cross. You think, I got to keep doing good for God to accept me. Maybe you think, you know, at the end of the days, I know I'm bad, but I'm good too. And you think that maybe if I can just have my good outweigh my bad, then when I stand before God, he'll look at that and say, okay, I'll let you in because your good outweighs your bad. And if that's what you're thinking, you're deceived. You're just deceived. Because that's not the way it works. Instead of trusting in what you're trying to do as many good works, transfer your trust to what Christ did on the cross. Transfer your trust to him because he died for you and he took the punishment of your sin and then he rose again to give you life. Maybe today you need to receive him for the first time. You can receive him and be free from legalism. I don't know what else God may be working in your heart. But if there's a decision you need to make, we're going to have a time of decision. And if God's working on your life, you come. We'll pray with you about that. Let me have you bow your heads and process what we've been talking about. Are you caught up in legalism? It's a terrible way to go through life, to push your life through when you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and having him do what's done. Or maybe you're someone who needs to know Christ. Make that decision today. Lord, I come to you and I thank you, Lord, for the freedom you give us. That, Lord, it is not, our relationship with you is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon us. It's not our works. Lord, I praise you for that. What a burdensome and terrifying prospect that there is a certain amount of things I would have to do to be in good with you, and that if somehow I didn't do enough, then I would be doomed. Lord, I thank you that you have freed us from that fear and that burden of legalism, that we can trust fully upon you, that you took our sins, gave us your righteousness, that you died and paid the penalty for our sins, Lord, and then rose to give us hope and give us life, eternal life, right now. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never trusted in you, I pray that they would do that for the first time, that they would want to be free from this legalistic way of living, that they could be free from it and know that it's all dependent upon you. Maybe there's a believer here who's struggling with that as well, and Lord, they just want to be free. Lord, I pray that you would stir in each heart, Lord, the decision you would want to be made. Lord, I pray that you would have your way right now, have your Spirit move in a special way, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.